just before Cam comes to speak, he's asked me to the reading this morning. So if you'd like to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 16 all the way through to the end of chapter 5. So verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, that we can read it, we can hear it, that it is true. And I pray today you open our hearts to hear what you have to say. Holy Spirit, I pray you speak through me. And I pray, Father, that if there are any words that are spoken that are not of you, that will fall on deaf ears. But if they are from you, I pray they remain in these people's shoes like a stone that they can't get out. And every step they take, they will have to ponder and question your word. Be with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks, Luke, again for reading. It was interesting this morning. I was with Luke talking through what scripture I actually want him to read out, because I had originally a plan to do a shorter passage, and then I'm like, actually, no, I want to do a bit more, and eventually got to two chapters, and I thought, no, we can't be reading two chapters. That's a bit much for today. But I'm going to be focusing on the last 4 to 5 verses of the fifth chapter of the second book of Corinthians. But before I get into that, I want to share a little bit about my testimony over the past year that has really helped this text come alive to me and me to know it to be true in my life. And the key point that I want you to hear today is that it is all about Him. It's not about me. It's all about Him. It's not about you. It's all about Him. It's not what you have done. It's all about Him. Now, we may hear this and think, oh, I know that, Cam. I know that it's all about Him. But when we look back at our lives, this morning, this past week, do we see that? Do we see in our lives the way that we are living? Us who are in Christ, are we living in a way that it's all about Him? Are we believing God's word that it's all about Him? I didn't. Now, some of you who are part of Beckenham here may have remembered back in November, my mannerisms for a few weeks, even a month. I'll be honest with you, it was the lowest point of my life. I had reached this point where I was in a cycle of so much sin and doing things for me, and I couldn't see an end. I had tried everything. I had tried having people to contact me. I'd put things in place that I thought was cutting off the hand so I wouldn't sin again. But I found a way to go back to my sin. I found a way to satisfy me and my desires. And I knew that there was a problem. I knew that a long time ago. You know, this was in November where I was at this low point. But back at the start of the year in March, I went and saw a counselor. Now, a lot of you guys might be, what, Cam, you went and saw a counselor? You're the guy that is out on the street evangelizing. You're the guy that's getting up in church and preaching. That's the outward appearance. Now, I went to this counselor, a Christian counselor, and I sat down with him for 45 minutes and told him my life story, my testimony, all the things that I was doing wrong, all the things that I knew I needed to be doing and how I wasn't doing them. 45 minutes I was talking to him. And this Christian counselor looks at me and goes, I have nothing to say, except keep going. You're so self-aware of what you need to do, I can just encourage you to keep going. Now, you could probably imagine how it felt for me to hear that. From this supposed counselor to be a one that I went to for help. But again, I was still trusting man and not God. I had all my trust in this counselor that he could help me out. And when he couldn't help me, God couldn't help me. So I was in the cycle again. And you may be familiar with this in your own life. Whatever sin you keep going to, and then you get convicted, and you purge it and cut it off for a week, 2 weeks, a month, a year. But it always comes back. And so this led me to a point at the end of last year where I didn't want to do anything. I said, I don't want to do ministry. I don't want to do these things. How could I do these things when I'm stuck in this cycle? But I had a faithful brother come to me and say, you need to go see this man, this Christian counselor. No, I don't want to hear it. I've tried the counselor. No, you need to go see this guy. And then that same night, I was at a very close friends of mine, who I call my Christian auntie and uncle, and they started speaking out this man. It was the same name. So, okay, God, I see what you're doing. I'm going to go see this guy. Because I knew in my life that, yes, sin was a problem, but there was something much deeper going on. There was something much deeper, the root of what has caused me to go back to this thing. And so I prayed that this counselor be able to show that to me. I'll be able to figure it out. And so I went, and all these things just came out. I had no idea that was there. I found out that I blamed myself for my parents' divorce. I found out that I believed that I wasn't worthy enough for them to stay married, so I blamed me for that. I found out that I didn't think I was worthy of love from them. I found out all these things. And I realized that because of these things, I had a false view of the gospel, a false view of God. And so because I didn't think I was enough for my parents, I didn't think I was enough for God, so I wanted to distract myself from these things to find quick satisfaction, pleasure, so I go to sin. And even more than that, I saw myself as not enough, so I needed validation for me not being enough, so I went to man for that. Now, you may hear this as, oh, Cam, that's all right. You're just being a people pleaser. People pleasing is okay. It's an okay thing. Hear me now. People pleasing is fear of man. People pleasing is valuing man's opinion over God's. And we know what the Bible says about fear of man. I was living in a way that I was doing things just to hear someone say, well done, Cam. But going to this counselor, I heard all these things and I realized this is it. This is the root. And so I had to go through a process of forgiving these people, forgiving parents, forgiving people in my life that have sinned against me, but also learning how to love myself again and seeing myself through Christ's eyes. But even after going to this counselor, I fell back into the cycle. What's my point? Where I'm getting to is that I still needed to believe God's word. I still needed to repent and have a change of mind about how I saw me in the light of Christ, how I saw me in Christ, and how I should be living my life for Christ in Him. I need to understand that I cannot have my identity in man, but my identity needs to be in Him. And I remember exactly where I was, sitting in my car at Lake Dunstan down in Cromwell. And then and there, I made that choice. I'm not going to keep believing the lies that the enemy is trying to tell me of my life. And I had a change of mind. And praise God, I've been walking in victory since then. But it took me to believe God's word. To believe God's word. And I think the church of Corinth could have been struggling with a very similar thing. There was people in there that came along and said to the people in Corinth, this Paul guy, he's not an apostle. Look at him. Look at his life. There's crazy things that he's doing. But they were so focused on the outward appearance and not what's in the heart. And that's why Paul gives this beautiful scripture at the end of chapter 4. For we do not look at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. This body, it's wasting away. So we don't need validation for this. We don't need validation for this at all. But there's an eternal weight of glory. The eternal perspective. And then he gives this amazing analogy, metaphor of our earthly bodies just as a tent, knowing where our actual home is, those of us who are in Christ. Again, the eternal perspective. And in verse 12 of chapter 5, this is not Paul boasting at all, but he's appealing to the people in Corinth, helping them to give a reason for these people on the outside who are coming in trying to say it's all about appearance. But no, look at Paul. Look at me. Look at Paul, what am I doing for Christ? Verse 13 talks about Paul being beside himself. This verb here is actually crazy. It's how we translate it. Paul is crazy for God. So he's telling them, look, if I'm crazy, it's for God because of what he's done. And he wants them to be able to give an answer to these people who keep on making it about the outward appearance and not about the heart. Paul doesn't want them to think he's just being crazy to be crazy, because that's crazy. But this is the reality of the gospel, that it does sound crazy to the unbeliever. Why would Jesus die for me? Why would Jesus rise again for me? Why should I care about God's opinion more than man? And you're sitting there right now, you're thinking, do I believe that? Does my life, my actions reflect that? But what would motivate someone to want to share this message, to live this crazy life? Verse 14, the love of Christ compels him. This is Paul denying himself, his desires, his emotions, but reflecting on what Christ has done for him. That is what compels him. Does that compel you? What drives you to do certain things? Is it to seek validation from man, or because you are compelled by the love of Christ? You know, I see this in my life, where I once was. I knew the gospel. I could tell someone on the street, but I couldn't even tell it to myself, and I couldn't even believe it to be true. Are you living for yourself, or are you living for Christ? Because verse 15 tells us that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. I ask you again, are you living for yourself, or are you living for him? You probably have been hearing me over the last couple weeks at testimony time talking about basketball and how basketball has been revealing so many ways that I'm looking at the log in my own eye and not looking at the speck in someone else's. And a couple weeks ago, I was able to go along to the South Island Biblical Counseling Conference and hearing this message about hearing so much about what other people say. But at the root of that, that's making life about me. When someone says, why did you do that? Why do you act that way? And you get offended. You're making your life about yourself. Every day this happens to me at work. I work at after school care, most of the time up at Kashmir Primary, and there's some basketball hoops in the gym. And as you know me, I'm a basketball player, so I'll get at the basketball and I'll put up shots, and then some little kid yells out, miss! And I miss. And I go, I've got to prove this kid wrong. I've got to show this kid that I actually am a really good basketball player. So let me go get the ball. Let me go dunk on him. Oh, now he's on the ground and now I'm doing a lot of reports. But at the root of that, I'm making my life about me. What do I have to prove to this little six-year-old boy? Why do I have to prove to him that I am a great basketball player? He says, it's a funny story. It is great. And I'm thankful that I've been aware of that. But day by day, I still get frustrated at how people think of me. People who I don't even know, I get offended. And I know a lot of you do the exact same every day. You make your lives about yourselves when it is not about you. It's about him. You get offended when someone cuts you off in traffic. You get frustrated. Why is this person doing it to me? It's not about you. It's about him. We have to stop this mindset of making our lives about ourselves. It's not about you. It's about him. In verse 16, we get this therefore. So because we know this, we know that the love of Christ compels us. We know that our life is not about ourselves. We regard no one according to the flesh. Why? Why do we regard no one according to the flesh? Well, because 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Why do we regard no one according to the flesh? Because 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, the earthly tent will be destroyed, but we will have a new body, eternal in heaven. Why do we regard no one according to the flesh? Because 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Why do we regard no one according to the flesh? Because we do not glory in appearance, but we glory in heart. 2 Corinthians 5:12. We have to have this eternal perspective about our lives. We can't regard ourselves according to the flesh when people try and attack us. Or even when we see us in a weak state of a sinner. That is not your identity. If you are in Christ, even though Paul knew Christ according to the flesh, he knew him no longer, because there was a new relationship through the Spirit being regenerated, being renewed. The eternal perspective. We have to not care what is out here, but about our heart. Because when we stand before God, that is what He is going to see. Do you regard yourself according to the flesh? Verse 17. In light of knowing that our lives are not about us and that we don't regard anyone with the flesh, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Just let this verse sit. Do you believe this? Do you believe this verse and what it is saying? Do you believe that Christ has risen from the dead and given you new life? Do you believe that to be true? Now, I want you to hear me that this verse is not saying that you will never sin again because you're a new creation. That's not what it's teaching. There is a paradox here. A paradox of the now and the not yet. The now that those who are in Christ are a new creation. You are no longer a slave to that sin that once held you. You're now a slave to righteousness. That's the now. But there's also the not yet of those who are in Christ. When Christ returns, when we die, we will be glorified with Him and have this new heavenly body on the new earth. That's the not yet. Paradox. My human mind struggles to comprehend. But that is what Scripture says. What are you going to choose to be a slave to? Because in Christ, you are no longer a slave to that sin. That time when you repented for the first time, you were justified. But there is a daily repentance that must take place. A daily change of mind to believe that I am no longer a slave to what was holding me back. Are you making that choice daily to believe this? Or are you choosing to believe that you are who the enemy is telling you that you are? Are you choosing to find validation, identity in man? Why would you find identity in man? Man will die. Jesus is eternal. Our identity must be in Him. I'm not a slave to to the sin that once held me back? What's my hope in this? Well, Jesus really did die. He really did rise again, defeating the chains of death, defeating the chains of sin over my life and yours. That's our hope. That's our hope. In verse 18, Paul wants to make it very clear to the people in Corinth that all these things are of God. Making it very clear. This is not me telling you this, Corinth. It's not me, Paul, saying it, that you're a new creation. All these things are of God. It's all about what He has done, not about what you have done. It's all about Him. It's not about you. And then we hear, all these things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I want to remind you once again that I don't have the time to break down the beauty of all of this chapter and even these two verses right here. But this word, reconciliation, it is such a foreign thing to humans. I want you to think about the last time in your life where you wronged someone. You wronged them. And you were the one to go to them and start this process of joining the two parties back together. When was the last time you did that? Think about your marriage. Think about your friendships. When was the last time the offender went to the one that was offended to begin this process? That is what Christ has done for us. This was God's plan. And it's so foreign to us. And the way that He did this, Jesus in the garden looked into the cup and saw the full wrath of God. He knew what was coming. And for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. We love to talk about the whipping and the chains, the scourging. Yes, those things were terrible. But Jesus took on the full wrath of God for you. It was your sin that held Him there. He did it for you so that you can be reconciled back into relationship with Him. He is the one doing the reconciliation. But another paradox. We read in the next verses, Paul says, be reconciled to God. So on one hand, we have God saying that He's reconciled us to Himself, but then Paul is also saying, be reconciled to God. What does this mean? What does this mean for you? That you have a choice. Are you going to repent? Are you going to believe God's word? What's our motivation to want to do this? Verse 21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is what He's done for us. I want to make it clear as the band come back up to close. There are two types of repentance that I want you to hear me very clearly say. The first, when you first put your faith and trust in Christ, you had that first initial change of mind to believe in Him as Lord and Savior. That is when you were justified, because you in him were made righteous. But there is a daily repentance that must take place. Every morning you wake up, you must have this change of mind. Because that word repent, metanoia, meta, literally means to change, to transcend, to go above the mind. So to go above what our minds want to think and feel, we have to turn from that. If we're staying in the cycle of sin and not repenting, it shows there's unbelief. And I can say this because I was there. I was in the state of not believing God's word to be true. I still had to make that choice to repent and believe God's word. That I am no longer a slave to sin. I am a slave to righteousness because of what Christ has done for me, for you. In Christ, there is freedom. In Christ, there is redemption. In Christ, we have everything. If we are not in Christ, we have nothing. Because everybody will have to stand before God one day. If you are in Christ, God will see you as righteous, not because of anything you have done, but because of what Christ has done. In Christ alone, there is hope. Hear me again when I say that. In Christ alone, there is hope. My question to you, is your hope in Christ alone? And I want to welcome you now to stand with me as we sing this last song and think about these words of this song. Do you believe in Christ? Is your hope in Him?